I want everyone to know our brother David Murphy is visiting tonight, and he has honored me by allowing me to use his watch tonight. If you could go back in time in the life of Jesus and you could pick one event in his life to observe, what would that be? Perhaps you're thinking the raising of Lazarus, a man being raised from the dead. Perhaps you wanted to see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he prayed. Or perhaps you wanted to see Jesus put those cords together, make a whip, and give some money changers a whooping. Well, for a long time, there is one event that if I could see it, it would be the event in which Jesus cleansed a leper. It happened early in the life of Jesus and his ministry. Thank you, Brad. It happened early in his life. And this event is recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. It's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke. And tonight we're going to look at this event, specifically in the account recorded by Mark in chapter 1, beginning with verse 40. And if you would like, go ahead and turn there. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. In this very short event in the life of Jesus has in it all the ingredients and the recipe of the great redemption story in Jesus Christ. And you would think, how can you get this from four verses? It's so easy when we read through the gospel accounts that we read over things like this. The chronology of this event takes place just after Jesus had delivered the great Sermon on the Mount. And now he's coming down off this mountain, and great multitudes are surrounding him as he comes down into the city. And we find in verse 40 that it's, according to Matthew, first of all, according to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1, it says there, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper. And that's where Mark picks up. A leper. Now, before we can get into this story, I want us to talk about the condition and state of a leper. According to Leviticus chapter 13 and following, we have there the way in which the priest would define if somebody had leprosy. Leprosy literally means a scale or scab, most often white in appearance. It first exhibits itself on the surface of the skin. The appearance is not always the same, but it commonly shows up in very small spots attended with violent itching and often associated with great pain. The scabs would be scratched off like scales, exposing the raw flesh underneath. This disease was not just a skin ailment, but penetrated deep into the flesh, spreading to other parts of the body. This was how the priest would distinguish or diagnose this disease from other skin ailments. The spots commonly exhibited themselves in its early stages on the face, about the nose and eyes, and increase in size over a number of years. These spots, though few at first, gradually spread till they cover the whole body. Even though the appearance of the disease is at first in the skin, yet it is deeply seated in the bones and marrow and joints of the body. The bones and marrow are pervaded with the disease. Over years, even decades, this vile and dreadful disorder would advance from one stage to another with slow and certain ruin. Life still lingers amid the desolation. The joints and the hands and the feet lose their power, and the body collapses or falls together. in a form hideous and awful. This is why this disease was called the disease of the East. So loathsome and so dreadful a disease. We have an eyewitness account in which this disease came to the New World in 1730 in the West Indies, recorded for us by Barnes. Its commencement is imperceptible. There appear only some few white spots on the skin at first, and they are attended with no pain or inconvenience. But no means whatever will remove them. The disease imperceptibly increases for many years. The spots become larger and spread over the whole body. When the disease advances, the upper part of the nose swells, the nostrils become enlarged, and the nose itself is soft. Tumors appear on the jaws. The eyebrows swell. The ears become thick. The joints of the fingers and also the feet and the toes swell. The nails become scaly. The joints of the hands and the feet separate and drop off. In the last stage of the disease, the patient becomes a hideous spectacle and falls to pieces. Brethren, that is leprosy. And this leper, as according to Luke, tells us is full of leprosy. The good doctor tells us his stage had advanced. And he sees Jesus coming down this mountain with this great multitude. And we find there in Mark, he takes his opportunity. There's not only the consequence of the disease itself, but there are external issues. There are effects to leprosy outside of the own suffering from the disease itself. First, there is the fact that once someone is inflicted with the disease, they become defiled and unclean according to Levitical law that we find here in Leviticus chapter 13. Once the priest pronounced the infected unclean, the leper would have his clothes torn, hair made bare. The literal word found here is dishevel, which means torn. And he would have to cry out before the congregation, "Unclean! Unclean!" How humiliating this must have been to the afflicted. To make matters worse, he had to go outside the camp. Because this disease was so contagious, it was necessary for the infected person to be isolated from the rest of the community. In verse 46 of Leviticus 13, it says, "He shall live alone, his dwelling shall be outside the camp." As if his suffering wasn't enough, now he is made to be an outcast and a disgrace to the community. He was forced from his family and his friends and was not permitted to come in human contact with anyone, ever. Occasionally, time to time, the priest would stop by to check on his condition. Verse 47 and following tells us the disease was so contagious that even the very garments became infected. They would have to take the garments outside the camp and burn them there. We have a chart here of how God laid out Israel's wandering. This was their camp. This was their marching orders. When they would march, they marched in this formation, and when they stopped and camped, they camped in this formation. And in the center is God. And there, the priest pronounces the leper unclean. He is then taken outside the camp to a designated unclean place. Anything that was unclean had to go to this place. What a dreadful place that became. And of course, finally, death. As stated earlier, over time and without a cure, there was but certain, a slow, painful, and agonizing death that the afflicted would long for. However, the leper had faith. He knew something. One is, there was indeed a cure, but not just by any man. That cure had to come from God alone. There was a law of cleansing stated in Leviticus 13. If the priest diagnosed that the leper was free of the infection, the cleansing process required anointment of oil and that of blood upon the leper, which required a cleansing process with a sin offering and a burnt offering. Blood had to be shed to cleanse this leper. Also, God is in this agreement. There's no doubt in the Jews' mind that a cure from such a detestable disease could come from God alone, and the cure was ever attributed to His sovereign power. That God could cure leprosy was a fact stated in anger by Jehoram, the king of Israel, on an occasion which Naaman appeared and asked if he could be healed of his leprosy. And the king says, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?" And we come to find out later, through Elisha and through having to dip in some pretty dirty water, God cleansed him of his leprosy. Another important ingredient required from the leper was faith. And as we said, his faith was just like Nicodemus. The leper, through deduction, knew that Jesus came from God and that he had the divine authority and power. The text says in verse 40, "And the leper came to him, beseeching him and falling down on his knees before him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" He had faith. God could do it. But his faith was greater because it overcame his fear. Was God willing to do it? And of course, that's the only question that's in his mind. His fears were rejection. God would not heal me. Leprosy was associated with sin. Outside the camp, outside of being with God and His people. Many people attributed such conditions as a result of sin and that they would be exiled. God would reject such a man. He was sinful. Out of humiliation, if God did not do it. He had not been in contact with people. He couldn't. And he makes himself vulnerable by bringing himself out in front of people. And very likely, possibly, of being driven out of town with stones. That's what the priest did. If a leper came into town begging for food, they picked up rocks. And out of town he went, because he had to go outside the camp. But we know the story. In verse 41, "Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him." Touching was not necessary for Jesus to heal anyone. In Matthew chapter 8, the very next miracle, there's a centurion. He has a servant. He says, "Jesus, don't even bother coming to my house. I know you can heal my servant." And Jesus says, "It is as you say." His servant was healed without ever being in the presence of God. And yet God here, Jesus here, touches the leper. So why the touch? Was it because Jesus, out of compassion, had realized for years, perhaps even decades, that this man had never had human contact? And out of compassion, he reaches to give him that he had longed for? Hopefully we'll be able to answer that in just a minute. And of course, after touching him, he says, "I will." Be cleansed. There can be no greater words. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, could have said. We are left here with no doubt that there is any power greater than that of Jesus Christ. No supplication was made to a power more superior than Jesus. The event proved his authority and absolute, unlimited power. And because he clearly demonstrated he could do it, this great and sovereign power is overshadowed by a much greater power. It's because it's why he did it. I will. This compassion of Jesus displayed here shows us there is no more powerful an attribute of God than love. 1 John 4:8, "For God is love." I will. And of course, the leper is cleansed immediately. Didn't take time. Didn't have to work out the kinks. Verse 42 says, "And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed, and he sternly warned him, and immediately sent him away, and he said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a testimony to them.'" Where's the crowd? Where's the great multitude? Are they not? Have they left? Could they not be around such a defiled, contagious individual? And yet Jesus touches him. Now to the application. The sinner. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're not talking about just a few people infected with leprosy and they're sent outside the camp. We all are going to be outside the camp because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And of course, we have to talk about sin. The leprosy of the soul. Until we see as God sees sin, there is no hope for us. Because if we can't see it, we can't diagnose it, we can't examine it and see its symptoms, and we won't seek treatment. Sin is contagious. It is a contagious disease, vile and detestable, reaching down even into the bone and marrow of the soul, bringing with it corruption and ultimate and certain destruction. Satan is a great marketeer. He takes sin and he packages it with real pretty packaging, and he puts a nice bow on top of it, because he knows sin is vile, and he knows we can see what vile is, so he puts a coat of paint on it. He makes it look appealing. He makes us forget what it really is. So, why is it that parents are telling us what we can and can't wear? What we can and can't watch? They try to pick our friends for us. The preacher is telling us what you can and can't wear. The preacher is telling us what we ought to be watching and what we ought not be watching. He's telling us who our friends ought to be. And brethren are rebuking brethren. Why? Because they see sin as God sees it. Their vision hasn't been clouded by the marketing tactics of the devil. He hasn't convinced them that it's socially acceptable to wear these things and to watch these things and to have these types of friends. They see sin as God sees sin. And of course, there are effects of sin. We become defiled and unclean. If you will, turn over to Mark chapter 7. This is a story in which Jesus' disciples were eating with unwashed hands. And of course, you know, the Pharisees are going to take a shot at them here. And verses 1 through 6 is where we have the, you know, where they're eating with unwashed hands, and the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands. And of course, the disciples didn't do this, so the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, "Why do you break the traditions of the elders and eat with unwashed hands?" And of course, Jesus, through verses 8 through 13, rebukes the Pharisees for saying, "Why have you taken the commandments of God and made them void over your own traditions?" And then finally, through 14 through 16, we have Jesus explaining this parable about it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man, but rather it's what comes out. And the disciples don't get it. And so when they're alone, they asked Jesus, "What did you mean by this parable?" And beginning with verse 17, or verse 18, he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said to him, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thieves, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and defile a man." This is what defiles you. Sin, not what you eat. Outside the camp. One note about this garment. As we said before about it being infected, Jude tells us in verse 23, referring to our relationship to those sinning, he says, "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Outside the camp. We have in Genesis chapter 3 the garden story. When Adam and Eve had sinned by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God sent them outside the camp. Verse 22, after he had given them their consequences, God says in verse 22, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he be put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man." No more tree of life. No more being in the midst of the garden. No more being where God is. driven out. According to Matthew chapter 8, here we have this centurion event. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. Jesus makes an observation about the faith of the centurion. That the fact that he knew Jesus did not have to come to be in the presence of the afflicted to heal him. And Jesus marvels. And he says in verse 10, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Israel the nation. "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I believe the sons of the kingdom is the Jewish nation. The east, the west, the Gentiles. We have here merely Jesus telling us, here's what's going to happen. Because of the rejection of the Jews, remaining in sin, they were going to outer darkness. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. This outer darkness is where God is not. Remember, God was in the center of that camp. They're outside the camp. That's not where God's at. They're going to go to the outer darkness. And when we have sin in our lives, we are outside the camp. And of course, death. 1 Corinthians 15 and 56 tells us the sting of death is sin. Romans 6, 23. "For the wages of sin is death. As did leprosy, sin leads us to certain painful and agonizing death, sent as it were to a designated unclean place, outside the presence of God and His people, alone and most pitied." Thankfully, the story does not end there. There is a cure. There is a law of cleansing. Hebrews 9:22, "As it was necessary for the leper to have a blood sacrifice," Hebrews 9:22, "and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." Blood was absolutely necessary. We have God. And it's not just any blood that would do, but the blood of Jesus Himself. In Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." In Acts chapter 4, and verse 12, Peter says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to be baptized, he could have called Him Emmanuel. That was the name given to Him when He was born, God with us. Or perhaps he could have thought about what Isaiah had said in chapter 9, "Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Yet John refers to Jesus when he sees Him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Behold the Lamb of God. Faith is required in this cure. Not a knowing faith, but an acting faith. The leper would have lost his opportunity if he had not come out of where he came from and stepped out in the middle of that street and stopped Jesus in his tracks. It just wouldn't have happened. He could have been in his little secluded, isolated place where he was supposed to be, and he had all the faith in the world God was going to heal him. But he knew Jesus was coming down off that mountain. And he ran into the street and got in his way. And he stopped him. That is the type of faith that we will have if we're going to receive the cure. We'll also have a faith that will need to cause us to rise above our own fears. I think there's a fear of rejection. Is God willing to save me? Look at what I've done. Look at what I have become. Will God save me? The leper, if anybody had justification for believing God might not do it, it was this leper. But we have got to rise above our own fears that God is willing to forgive despite what we have become or what we've done. Jesus touched us. He bore our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 2, if you will, just turn there. We'll read this. 1 Peter chapter 2. If I can just get there myself. Beginning with verse 21. Of course, when I read this, it sounds so similar to what we find in Isaiah 53. And of course, Peter here is trying to encourage his brethren. You're going to suffer. And he tells them to look to the example of Jesus. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Galatians 3 and verse 13 tell us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, and this will be the last passage, Hebrews chapter 13. I have to admit that this text, I'm somewhat stretching the context here, but Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with about verse 10. The writer of Hebrews is reminding them one more time the Spirit of Christ over the old law. And he says in verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. What was left over that bore the sin had to go outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Jesus became the very detestable and vile image of that leper by taking on our sins. His clothes were torn from him, and he was willing to be taken outside the camp and be forsaken and be alone and die. Jesus became the leper. He took our sins and went outside the camp so that we could be inside. That's what Jesus has done for us. And Jesus is not saying, I will. Jesus is saying, I have. If you will, take your psalm books. Why keep Jesus waiting? We struggle with sin. It's a constant battle. But we don't have to do it alone. Jesus has already done it. We just have to get in the street and stop Him. Why keep Jesus waiting? Waiting in the cold? He will bear you gently, gently to His fold. See Him soul and open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting? Waiting at the door. Oft He knocketh softly, softly o'er and o'er. Hear Him soul and open, I implore. Why keep Jesus pleading, pleading at the door? He would be your Savior ever, evermore. Love Him soul and open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting? Knocking at the door, soon He'll cease His pleading. Yes, forevermore. Come, poor soul, obey Him. I implore. If there's someone subject to this invitation, I'd ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.